This is what John, 1 John 2:19 says this. They went out from us, but they were not of us. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they were all not of us. That's 1 John 2:19. There are people among us, but they're not of us. They look like they're Christians. They look like they're in fellowship with the Lord, but they're not. And the evidence that they're not will come later when they go away and they don't come back. My dad wrote a story about how he met my mother. He was in the Navy in the Chicago area. And he and a friend, a Christian friend named Leroy Beckwith, they got together one day and decided to go to a church picnic. Ken and Leroy. I've heard his story many times. Because my mother, when she met my dad at that picnic, just a young girl, she thought Ken was Leroy and Leroy was Ken. And so she said to her friend, "Stay away from Leroy. He's mine." And then later on, when she found out it was really Ken she was talking about, she scurried over to her friend and said, "I meant Ken, not Leroy. You can have Leroy." My dad and my mom, they told the story often. And my dad wrote this story up. And not long ago, he put it on his internet site, which was interesting. He put Leroy Beckwith's full name on his internet site. Not too many days ago, a woman was searching for Leroy Beckwith's name and found it on my dad's site and told the story on a comment on my dad's website about what happened with Leroy Beckwith. Leroy Beckwith walked with the Lord for all during that time, over 50 years, faithfully walked with the Lord. Involved in missionary service, a Christian, involved in missionary service, raised a family. And she said in her little comment there on my dad's commentary about this story, she said, "I have a recording of him giving his personal testimony at a church service last month." Made me kind of think, 50 years from now, how many of you are still going to be with us? It's like, I'm not going to be here, probably. That would make me 99 years old. 50 years from now, how many of us will still be with the Lord? 40 years from now, 30 years from now, 20 years from now. Will you continue with the Lord? Well, you say, well, look around. I'm here. I mean, I got my Bible in my lap. I sang the hymns this morning. I even wrote out a check and I put it in the offering plate. I'm with you, Lord. And the elements of the Lord's Supper are symbolic of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Savior's act of foot washing on the night he instituted the Lord's Supper was symbolic of the life of service that he wanted us to live. The table in our culture and in this symbol is symbolic of fellowship. And that's one of the reasons we call it communion table. It's communion is the most powerful word in the Bible for intimacy, fellowship, communion. Get it? Communion. When we think communion, we want to think like that. We want to think, nothing is between me and Jesus. Nothing is between me and God. Because of what Jesus did and the belief that he inspired in me, I'm in fellowship with him. I'm really in Jesus Christ. I'm truly a follower of Jesus Christ. And people, did you know that? The Bible teaches that if you are you a genuine believer, you will continue. If you're a genuine believer, you will continue. That doesn't mean you're not going to fail. That doesn't mean you're not going to fall in blood in your nose. It kind of means you're going to get back up again and you're going to continue. And if you don't continue, that's probably the prime evidence that you weren't a real believer. That's what it says in 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain. They were not all of us. And so these elements of the Lord's Supper are a reminder to us. The table is a reminder to us that we join Jesus Christ at the table of the Lord's Supper because of that we believe who he is and what he did on the cross. In other words, what I'm trying to get at here today, and what I want you to think about as we approach the table today is real simple. Do you have genuine communion with Jesus Christ? Do you have fellowship with Jesus Christ? Are you in fellowship with the Lord? Think about yourself. It's interesting because at this Last Supper, Jesus said something interesting. He's talking here in John 13:18. I do not speak concerning all you. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture might be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Jesus is quoting, he's giving a quote that implies somebody's going to betray him. I tell you before it comes, that when it comes to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus said these things, he was troubled in his spirit, and he testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. One of you will betray me. And it's interesting. So what did the disciples do? They're sitting around the table, an intimate fellowship with Jesus. They're looking him in the eye. They're sitting close. Some of them are close enough to him probably to touch him. They're looking in his eyes, and he says something that he's never said before. One of you is going to betray me. And what did the disciples do? The right thing to do would be to say, would that be me? But the disciples said, I wonder who he's talking about. They looked around and said, I wonder who he's talking about. As a pastor, this happens every Sunday to me. You preach a message and you draw the arrow back. You intend to fire that into the heart of the person that's listening. And when you draw the arrow back and let it go, they look around at somebody else. They elbow their husband. They take notes for their kid who's not here. They're going to send the podcast to somebody else. And all those things, within reason, may have their place. But the first thing we ought to do when Jesus says, one of you will betray me, is to say to ourselves, would that be me? We approach the Lord's table today. Judas sat at the Lord's table, an imposter at the Lord's supper. He didn't belong there. Possessed of Satan, he betrayed Jesus Christ. Notice some things about Judas. One, his fellowship was false. His communion was false. He faked communion with Jesus. But his religious practice was a lie. And he was religious. I mean, he hung out with Jesus. You saw Jesus' people, you'd have seen him. Jesus, guys were doing good things. Judas was doing good things. Well, he was even kind of think about it. If you had a group of 12 guys, wouldn't you give the most trusted among them the money? He was the guy that had the money. His fellowship was false. His religious practice was a lie. He showed affection for the Lord. He hung around him. He attended worship. Judas was at prayer meeting. He had a place of service. He had an office. Think about it. Jesus, 12 guys, he was one of them. He had an office. He was official. Would mean that we should all examine ourselves, even if we are pastors, deacons, Sunday school teachers, choir members, card-carrying long-term members, we should examine our own selves and say, well, there come a time when there is evidence that I never really knew the Lord because I betrayed him. To say nothing of the fact that all of those men would betray him at least temporarily. All those men would, one would openly deny Jesus and would repent, thank God, later. You got to ask yourself, okay, I'm a Christian, I go to a good church, I hear good songs, I'm involved in a lot of good stuff, but is the life of Jesus really in me? Will I one day betray him and walk away? Or even as a genuine believer, is there going to be a period of time in my life? Is it possible that there will be a period of time in my life when I deny him? When we approach the table that represents the communion of fellowship between us and the Lord, that's one of the things that we ought to think about. Judas' fellowship was false. John 12 says that his motives were not pure. John 12 verses 1 through 6 talk about his ostensible concern for the poor. And then it says in verse 6 says, this he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box and he used to take what was put into it. You say, well, I'm not a thief. I'm clear on that. Maybe not. But your religious practice, Our religious practice, how real is our religious practice? How sincere is our religion? How sincere is our religious stuff that we go through? How real is that to us? How much do we really mean that? Think about it. Is it possible to go through all kinds of religious maneuvers and to do them for the wrong reasons, to have the wrong motives? Judas was with Jesus doing good things that look good on the outside, keeping the money, but his motives weren't right. And that would be good to examine ourselves, to ask ourselves that. This is what Judas did. His service was a selfish sham. John 18:2 says that Judas betrayed Jesus, telling the men where to find him was the place where Judas normally went to have intimate times of prayer with Jesus. In John 18:2, Judas knew exactly where Jesus was because it was the place of prayer. It was scary if you think about it. He was so familiar with Jesus. He was so familiar with the things that Jesus did, just like you are. You got a Bible in your lap. You have all kinds of Christian stuff around you. You know the language. And you must ask yourself. The Bible says there will be those that are now numbered among us that won't be among us later on. And it will show that they were, even though they were numbered among us, they really didn't belong. Is that you? That's the question. Is that you? Judas' fellowship was false. His religious practice was a lie. Second, he traded fellowship with Jesus to be a pawn of the devil and the enemies of Jesus, godless men. Matthew 26 tells the story, among other places. Matthew 26, verse 14, it says this. Matthew 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Then in the next chapter, chapter 27, verse 2, it says they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I've sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and he went and hanged himself. The chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "It's not lawful to put them in the treasury because they are the price of blood." And they consulted together and bought with them a potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field." In other words, Jesus was sold for the price of a slave. And this was a grisly fulfillment of prophecy. Imagine this little committee meeting that these religious men had. And they said, "Let's see, this money, it wouldn't be right for us. It wouldn't be lawful for us to take this money." An amazing irony of that. Here are these guys doing a religious committee meeting saying, "Well, whatever we do, let's be careful that we keep the law here." They're keeping the law. And they're killing the one who gave the law. It amazes me what religious people can do. You got to understand, you can dwell in a religious environment. You can say the right religious stuff. You can have the accoutrements of religion all around you. You can have a church office. You can be known as a Christian and then ultimately not be in communion with Jesus and betray him. And so it's a day like this when we approach the Lord's table and we put our knees symbolically under the table of the Lord, and we look down to the end of the table, we see the Lord Jesus, and he looks us in the eye. "Are you really a follower of me? Are you one who's going to go away? Will you betray me? Will you deny me?" He had the possibility of fellowship with the Lord, but he forfeited it for a little bit of money. He had the possibility of fellowship with the Lord, but he forfeited it to be a pawn of the devil. And that's true with all of us. If we're not fully with the Lord, then whose side are we on? Whose side are we serving? Who are we helping? Who are we aiding? We're aiding the enemy. Third thing, instead of fellowship with Jesus, he sold out the Creator, the Savior, the King of the universe for the price of a common slave. Fourth, he squandered the greatest opportunity for fellowship that probably was ever offered to a man. He forfeited his opportunity to serve. This is what it says there in Acts chapter 1 when they were deciding who was going to take his office. He lost his office. And you have a little bit further example about what happened to him when he died. He hung himself, but he also must have come loose and fallen down. His bowels gushed out. He died a violent, horrible, graphic death. Tragedy. This is one of the testimonies of the Lord that makes wise the simple, as Psalm 19 puts it. One of the little stories of the Bible, a negative example, a good negative example. Consider this now. Consider this, those of you who are here who have learned to say the godly things, who have familiarity with, you know, the things of the Lord. I don't know who you are. I don't even suspect who you are. I must include myself in this. We must all include ourselves. Do I have a vital connection with Jesus Christ? Do I understand this communion with the Lord? Am I in fellowship with the Lord? When I go to the Lord's table and I take communion today, is it appropriate for me to do that? Am I in fellowship with the Lord? There are a number of possibilities. Yes, I'm in fellowship with the Lord, and there's no denying it. There's no question about it. There's nothing between me and the Lord. I'm clean. I'm pure. But you know, if you were to read the Puritans, for instance, their big long tomes on preparing yourself for the Lord's table, they would warn you over and over again about the secret hidden sins that are in every Christian, that we should go through our lives and examine ourselves very carefully and say, God, whatever is not pleasing to me. I know as a pastor, I'm like a professional nagger for God, right? You know, like nag, nag, nag. Here he comes again. He's going to be talking about my favorite whatever he's against and I'm for kind of a thing. Well, then I'm not saying you don't want to listen to me nagging away at something that might not be a temptation to me, but it's a temptation for you. But when the Holy Spirit whispers in your heart that something is not, that something shouldn't be in your life, that is in your life, or when the Holy Spirit whispers in your heart that something that should be in your life is absent from your life, or when the Holy Spirit whispers in your heart, maybe he's wooing you into fellowship with him and he wants to love you and you won't let him, or maybe he's warning you of a sin that you know is really your God, you better listen to him. You better listen to him, because you might end up in hell. You might end up in hell, because if you're not in fellowship with the Lord, that's the prospect that you have. Fellowship in intimacy, communion with the Lord is the means and the end of the Christian life. Does that make sense? It's the how and the why. Does that make sense? Communion is the how and the why. Get it? How do I walk with the Lord? I stay in fellowship. How can I have a dynamic Christian life? I can have a dynamic Christian life only by keeping myself in fellowship with the Lord and the Lord keeping me in fellowship with him. How? That's the how. And why would I do it? Because I ultimately want to have fellowship with him. In other words, one of the ways you can define sin is not whatever the pastor's against, whatever he managed to work into a sermon and beat people up over. You know what I'm saying? His list, my list, your list, their list. It's not that. No. Whatever comes between you and the Lord is sin. See, anything that breaks your fellowship with the Lord. Because like your chance of happiness in eternity is you and the Lord being together. Does this make sense? The means and the end. How on earth, you say, how can I do that? How can I go through my life, come to the end of my days, know that I'm right with the Lord? You do that by maintaining fellowship with the Lord, and he gives you grace to do that. But you got it. But that's in you. See, that desire to stay in fellowship. Another way of putting that would be, can I ask you a question? Can you sin without grief? When you do something that you know is wrong, you know, it might not be some big heinous thing that everybody would recognize to be really vile, though it might be. It might just be like, you know, and this happens to me. You come to the end of the day, you lay your head down, and you think, what a selfish man I've been today. I wanted everybody to wait on me. I wanted everybody to listen to me. I wanted everybody to care about me. God, what a sinner I am. What a sinner I am. God, help me when I get up in the morning to care about other people, to listen to other people, to serve other people. See, there wasn't any murder that day. There wasn't any adultery that day. There wasn't a bank robbery that day. But there's a great sin that marred my communion with the Lord. Do you see what I'm saying? You don't want to be you don't want to be discouraged with this beyond that it would interrupt your walk with the Lord. What you want to do when you realize that is understand, okay, now you're starting to understand why it's important that you go to the cross where Jesus cleansed you from all sin, because there's a lot of it in you. That's what I'm saying. Make sense? And when I get to the end of the day and I pillow my head and I have this grief on my heart, it's evidence that there's the work of the Holy Spirit in me, and the thing that grieves me about it is that I have distanced myself from the Lord. And I want to close that distance back. This should be done moment by moment, but certainly, you know, month to month, when we come to the communion table, there's a symbolism here that every one of us should look in our own hearts and say, God, is there anything that I need to make right? Because I am so eager to make it right. You've heard these stories. Some of them are not true. Some of them are true. You've heard a lot of these stories about people with pet boa constrictors. Seems like a really dumb idea to me. And this guy was a dean at a Christian college, and he had a pet boa constrictor. Thought it was really cute. Quite a conversation starter. Invite people over, you know. Most people have this little muffin dog, you know. He's got a boa constrictor. He went away one time, and something kind of told him, go home. You better go home. He went home and found the snake around his child, squeezing the life out of his child. And somehow reaching back for miraculous strength, he delivered his child from death. If you're like I am, you think, I can get away with kind of taming my sin and not making it go away sometimes. Domesticating a deadly pet. Sin, I know sin is bad, but the ones that I have a problem with, I keep them close at hand in case I need them, kind of a thing. As if they're not going to crush the life out of me someday. As if they're not going to crush the life out of my children someday. Where in the world are you going to go? People are going to tell you sin is deadly. It's dangerous. You can't play with it. You can't domesticate it. You can't tame it. The fellowship with the Lord, the communion with the Lord, a reminder how deadly sin is. Judas died in this graphic and violent, horrible way. No accident there. That we would see the end of people who do not consider communion with God. Did you ever think about it? Here's Judas, as close as you can get to Jesus, walking with him, watching his miracles. Can you imagine listening to his teaching? Judas saw everything he did. Judas heard everything he said. And Judas took money instead. And he died a violent death. And that's exactly what will happen to any of us who come close, have a near miss with Jesus. And we don't, you know, it's not a good, so when we sit, we listen, we hear. It's like, now step across the line. Take his hand, throw yourself at his feet, fall into his arms, drop at the foot of the cross. Don't just play with these truths about Jesus Christ like Judas did, because you'll come to a tragic and violent end. Judas was closely associated with Christ, but it didn't keep him from spiritual ruin. And all lives end in some form of tragedy that aren't built on communion with the Lord. What if we parted? And I'm kind of hoping that we can be together for a long time, all of us, you and me, and I can baptize your children and then perform their weddings later on and stuff like that. I'm hoping that I can be around here a long time, you can be around here a long time, that, you know, every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we shake hands, hug each other, help each other, encourage one another with kids. But that's not how it always works. You know, sometimes people move away. We don't see each other for a while. Like Leroy Beckwith and my dad, 5 decades of separation. Can you imagine those two guys getting together and like, hey, aren't you Leroy? Yeah, Ken. Oh, my goodness. Tell me what's going on in your life. You know, the real question is not going to be, so what kind of car you drive now, Leroy? It's like, who cares? It's so shallow and stupid. Hey, Leroy, wow, you know, you're keeping the weight off, man. He's 50 years old. The man's going to die. Fat, skinny, dead. Either way, whatever. That's not the big question. That's not the big question. So what did you accomplish on this earth? How much stuff did you gather? Hey, do you have one of those storage pods or two full of junk that you don't even bother to use? You just store? What on earth? It's a big industry, storing stuff that you aren't going to use for years. We moved into the Character Inn. It was mostly Lois's stuff. Stored it for like five. We stored. Sorry, honey. Nice to have you back, by the way. Stored a bunch of stuff. Like 5 years later, me and the boys are down there going, okay, we're moving all mom's stuff again. And just a lot of stuff. It was nice stuff. And things with which to beautify the home. Yeah. Some of the guys that are sitting in this room helped me move my books, which was more stuff than she has. We have all these places to store our things, and we insure things that we're not going to use for like 5 years or 10 years. You know, the question like 20, 30 years from now is like, say, how much stuff do you have stored? So when you die, you know, your family can get together and they can go, who wants this junk anyway? Most of it is going to be junk, right? You think about that. What's the real question going to be that really matters? Hey, Leroy, tell me that you still have a heart that beats with love for Jesus Christ like you did when we were boys and we went to that picnic that one day. You remember that? Yes, I do. And I have all these years. That's going to be the question. You're not going to believe it, but look at me. I ran a half marathon one day up in Ludington. Me and all the boys were signed up in one of the races and ran this half marathon. Beautiful place to run a half marathon, if there is such a thing, you know. Beautiful, beautiful place. You start out through the woods, and we start out through the woods. It was a cool morning, and we started out there, and I knew that I was going to run slower than most of the people that I was with, so I'm like, said goodbye. I said, see you at the finish. And then they took off, and I, you know, at my own pace, I started off through the woods, and I was running through the woods. About halfway through the woods, this guy came thundering up behind me. He had missed the trail, and he'd done the 5K, and then caught up with me to run the half marathon. Guy was moving. He was moving. I thought I was running fast. I just heard this guy in the woods thinking, how could a person that fast possibly be behind me? It was amazing. He was shooting past me, flying off in the woods, you know. I finished, went up through the woods, up there. The course goes up this dune, and then down this dune, you go jumping down in the sand. You go across the dam, and then you go out on the water, out toward the water. And then you run 6 miles along the water. Gorgeous route, Father's Day weekend. So by the time I get to the 6 mile part, I am about out of gas. And old men and old women are passing me at this point. You know, not kidding, I'm serious. You know, one guy, an older fella, kind of went by me steadily and you know, kind of basically kind of whacks me on the back and says, you're looking good. Like, really nice, you know, kind of like runner talk, you know, and you know, the person was playing the theme to Rocky on the way out on a little boombox. Ta-da, ta da 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 da. You know this? Want me to sing the rest? For money, I could sing the whole thing. And they're playing the theme to Rocky on the way out. And I thought, wow, it's corny. On the way back in, I was so tired that it was actually inspiring me. There's a little kid about a mile out handed me a popsicle, which I thought if I eat that, I'm going to barf, you know. Because I was out of steam, but he was such a cute little guy that I took it and I ate it so that I wouldn't hurt his feelings. And I thought, how on earth am I going to cover this last mile? Then I got to thinking, wait. Dan is going to be there and Wes is going to be there. And Kyle's going to be there and Chuck's going to be there. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, it's like, I'm looking better. And when the finish line came in sight, it was like a crowd of people down there. More people than I realized were down there. You could hear the noise. You hear them cheering. After a while, I could hear my own name. Dean Weeder was there. It was really me, not another Ken. It was really me. And they were here, hey, Ken. Dean Weeder was there, a guy from our church. I didn't know he was there. He's like, come on, Pastor, you're on. He knew my goal. You're on your goal. Come on, Pastor, you're going to make it. Dan and Wes ran out to me, and they ran back with me. The last half mile. Pastor Dan Cummings, who's suffering with cancer right now. That's not a miracle, he won't live. He's a fast marathoner. He had finished way ahead of me. Pastor Cummings was waiting for me. He had waited to congratulate me on my finish. Christian life is like a long run. Most of it is lonely. Hard. You may start with a flourish. You are unlikely to end that way. A lot of the race is going to be just a few people along the way that are going to say, hey, keep going. Jesus said there's a finish line. It's like the marathon that ends in the stadium. Jesus said that it would be, the Christian life is like a marathon that ends in the stadium. That when we get to our last lap is on the track, and the stands are full of people. Christians that have gone before. Believers that we only heard about in Sunday school. We won't recognize them because of the violence that we did to them with flannel graph. The cheer will be, the roar will be deafening. Our pace will pick up. Loved ones will be there to meet us. But of course, most importantly, the one who died for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, are you going to finish this thing? Did God put in you what it takes to finish this Christian life? When we approach the communion table, maybe you would examine yourself and ask questions like this. Do you still love the Lord Jesus? Are you still serving God? Is your heart still beating with the joy of the Lord? Do you love to get hold of your Bible in the morning and read what the Lord has to say to you? Do you have a special place where you talk to Him? When you see a lake or a mountain or a beautiful tree or flowers or children, do you just spontaneously burst into praise and thanksgiving and talk to the Lord about that? Is the Lord's Day a day where you're eager to get to church? You can't wait to get going and be with God's people? Do you still have like the fresh enthusiasm for the Lord that would imply that you're in fellowship and in communion with Him? Does the worship of God still thrill you? Does your sin still grieve you? Are you remorseful over your many sins? Do you love the things of God? Do you serve in the church of God? Are you living for the kingdom? Is your mind, your secret thought life pure? Young people that are single, will you marry in the faith? Will you stay pure? Will you be faithful to the wife or the husband of your youth? Parents, grandparents, are you striving every day to raise up children that will bring honor to the Lord or influence grandchildren that will bring honor to the Lord? It's not so important, really, that you're religious. It's not really so important that you have a Bible on your lap. It's not so important that you go to church or you say religious things. What's really important is, are you in fellowship with the Lord? Do you have communion with the Lord? And as we approach the Lord's table, we invite those of you to participate with us who are believers in Jesus Christ, who are in communion with the Lord. And if you're not in fellowship with the Lord, get in fellowship with the Lord immediately. And if you're old enough that your parents have instructed you and you understand what you're doing, we welcome you. If you're young and your parents haven't instructed you, then don't take communion yet. Take communion later on when you understand. Amen. Would you please sing with me? Bow your heads, close your eyes, and as a means of examining our hearts, sing a little song with me.